voices. Father, we just bless you. We glorify you. Father, you are holy and good, and we praise you tonight. We glorify you tonight. Father God, we are just so glad to be gathered here together in your name. That, Lord, that in this corporate anointing, you're able to work in our hearts, change our lives, move us forward in your plan for us. Father, we submit ourselves. We yield ourselves. Father, we crucify our flesh, and we're going to do the will of God. And, Lord, even though this world is becoming darker and darker, you said that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Lord, we just choose to grow brighter and brighter. Father, we choose to be fruitful. We choose to be obedient. Father, we choose to submit ourselves. We choose to pray and to seek you. And Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, that you are so faithful. And Lord, your word is food to our spirit. Lord Jesus, you said that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, Lord, we know that what food, just like what food is to our bodies, your word is to our spirit. So, Lord, we thank you. Your word feeds our spirit. It renews our minds. Lord, you also said over there in Proverbs 4:22 that your words are life to those that find it, health to all of our flesh. And so, Lord, we thank you that your word feeds our spirit, renews our mind, and gives strength and health to our bodies. Father, we bless you tonight. And Lord, we're going to receive your word with joy. And we just right now, we just say that the Holy Ghost is the teacher of the church. We submit and we yield to him for revelation, for inspiration, for inspired speech. Lord, we don't want a book report. Father, we want the oracles of God. Father, we want the life-changing word. And Father, we're going to receive it. The Holy Ghost is going to reveal it. And we are going to receive it with joy, and we just give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. Glory to God. Well, you're ready for the Word of God here tonight. It's the Word that changes our lives. It's the Word that creates God's reality in our lives. How many of you know that God wants us to be fruitful? He's got a plan for us. Amen. And that all starts with the word. Jesus said over there in Mark 4:14, he said, the sower sows the word. And the sower isn't just the preacher. The sower is the one who makes a decisive decision and a determination to sow the word of God in their lives through speaking it, through reading it, through meditating on it, and most importantly, through acting upon it and obeying it. And as we sow the word, God can grow a harvest in our life. And then we can become fruitful. And then we can be reminded of what Jesus said over there in John 15:8. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. The life of a Christian is growth around them. And I mean, and within them, you know, spiritual growth, growth in wisdom, growth in character, you know, bringing souls into the kingdom, being productive for the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go with me to the book of Revelation. Oh, boy. And you can go over to chapter 2. And tonight I'm going to call this message, Win the Heavenly Prize. Win the Heavenly Prize. You know, but to be fruitful, how many of you know that that fruitfulness, it's going to be challenged? How many of you know the devil isn't just going to sit on the sidelines without challenging fruitfulness in our lives? He wants to stop the harvest of God. He wants to stop souls from getting saved. He wants to stop Christians in growing in faith. Why? Because faith is what defeats the enemy. Amen, right? Absolutely. It says to resist him in the faith. We know that Satan has no answer for faith. Amen. You know, the Bible says that the word, speaking of Jesus, but also it's still true of the written word too, it shines in the darkness and the darkness comprehends it not. I'll tell you what, words of faith, which are the words of God, absolutely confound the enemy, confuses him. He doesn't understand it. It stops him. It holds him back. Amen. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Amen. Praise God. But what are we going to do when the world presses us? What are we going to do when the world presses upon us? You know, I say this around here all the time. What are we going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? What are we going to do? Because I'll tell you what, modern Christianity sometimes gives us this idea that everything is always going to feel good. Well, not everything always feels good. Not everything is, you know, flowery beds of ease and just, you know, hunky-dory. I really should stop using that word because it just reveals my age. Praise the Lord. I said that a couple weeks ago in Jamestown, and people looked at me like, what is that? Hunky-dory. Well, praise the Lord. You know, but not everything in this life is always going to produce a good feeling. And there's going to be days when good feelings just seem hard to find. But I tell you what, God's not hard to find. Amen. And you know who's feeling good today? God is. Amen. And He lives on the inside of you. Praise the Lord. You know, we need to turn sometimes inwardly to the presence of God. Amen. What are we going to do in the face of challenging circumstances? Well, let me just say this. You know, during challenging circumstances and in trials, that's when we are going to find out who we really are. That's when we're going to find out what we're made of. You know, how many of you know it's the test that, you know, reveals whether or not we did our homework, right? And so it is during those trials. And also, you know what? I just say this. Within every trial and every hardship that we face, there is a silver lining in every single one because it is an opportunity to watch God do something big, to watch God do something great, to watch Him show His faithfulness in our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it's in the fire that we discover the gold that's on the inside of us. Amen. Praise the Lord. So what do? We remember over there, we looked a couple weeks ago at Galatians chapter 6 in verse 7, right? It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap." All right? And we said this, deception is simply not understanding that your decisions have a part to play in your future. Folks, our futures are a product of God's will, but also our decisions. And to sow into God's will into our life, we have to, you know, decide correctly. We've got to sow obedience. We got to sow, you know, the plan of God and the word of God into our lives. And, you know, and we remember, we looked over there at verse 9, and it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So what is the answer during all these challenging times? Just keep doing right. Just keep doing right. Amen. Because the scripture says, "In due season we shall reap." That term due season means that there is an appointed time that God has reserved to move into our lives and to provide all that He promised. But sometimes, you know, we get tempted to get weary in well-doing. That means we get tired because we don't think that the due season is happening fast enough. It's not taking place when we want it to take place. But God says, just keep doing right. Amen? Just keep doing right. Keep sowing obedience. Keep getting into the Word. You know, what are we going to do in these last days? We're going to keep on praying. We're going to just keep on feeding on the Word. We're going to sow it into our hearts. We're going to keep going to church. We're going to keep praising God. We're going to keep tithing. We're going to keep giving. We're going to keep walking in love. Praise the Lord. We just do what we know to do. Let's just do what we've been taught to do. See, in due season, you're going to reap, but you got to keep well doing. And boy, I'll tell you what, there is an absolute assault of the enemy on God's people to try to get us to stop doing the Word. But the Bible says over there in James chapter 1, if you'll be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, you'll be what? Blessed in all your deeds. All your deeds. Amen. God wants to bless us. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, we know what to do in these last days. Just keep doing right. Amen. And last week we said this, we're going to keep on contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Folks, we know this, that when it comes to, you know, doctrine and the Word of God, you know, we don't look forward to something new being invented. We need to go back to the Word, go back to what God originally delivered. And we saw that over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul said this, "We do not look upon that which is seen, but we look upon the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary or subject to change, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Praise the Lord. The faith that was delivered to the saints was not a faith that tries to determine what to believe based on what you see. We know this, circumstances do not change our faith. Our faith changes circumstances. We're supposed to look into the unseen realm. We're supposed to, you know, look with the eyes of faith and see God and see His promises. Amen. And watch the Holy Ghost move upon our lives. If we're getting discouraged by all this stuff that we're seeing, we're looking in the wrong place. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Amen. Jesus, you know, here He was facing, obviously, the greatest trial that ever came upon anybody. You know, He was facing the cross. And it says, who for the joy that was set before Him. It wasn't the cross that was going to produce the joy, but it was going to be Him seeing all of us throughout this history being born again and brought into the family of God. It was the results that were going to bring Him joy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have you found Revelation chapter 2? So that's kind of where we've been the last couple weeks. And now, tonight, we're going to talk about how to win the heavenly prize. Well, I got to share something with you. You know that I don't like to grandstand spiritual experiences. But when the Lord, you know, instructs me to share something with you, I'm going to be faithful to do it. And anything, any minister, not just myself, but any man or woman of God that shares a spiritual experience, it better match the Word of God. Amen. But this past week, I was just praying and seeking God and asking the Lord some questions. And honestly, He said something to me. It doesn't sound very profound, but I mean, I really thought I was going to get something more dramatic, you know, something more specific. You know, Lord, why this? Why the? You know, meaning, you know, not why anything happened to me, meaning just like, you know, things about the body of Christ, things of this time, this era, you know, that we're seeing. And the Lord said, my people are troubled. My people are troubled. And troubled, you know, again, it doesn't mean troubles, or there's a difference. He's talking about being troubled in heart and mind. See, troubles is something that is going to come to all of us. But being trouble-hearted or troubled in mind is not permissible in God's will. And so the Lord spoke to me, and He said, my people are troubled, meaning in heart and mind. And then the Lord says something to me that I, you know, it wasn't something that I've been studying. It wasn't something that recently I've been in. Several months back I was. But the Lord said to me, He said, look at the Smyrna church. Look at the Smyrna church of Revelation chapter 2. And so I did go back and look at the Smyrna church, and that's where we're going to start here tonight. Are you ready? Win the heavenly prize. Go to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. We're going to read down through verse 11. And then we'll go back and then we'll teach on it. Now remember, these are the seven churches of Asia Minor. Remember, Jesus is writing these letters specifically to churches just like this one. They had Christians in those churches. There were pastors in those churches. And He wrote a letter to each one. And we talked about this several months ago when we were looking at the book of Revelation. And Jesus is sending this letter to these churches. And He says this, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now remember, the word angel, it means what? Messenger. It means messenger. It doesn't mean that there was a spiritual being, an angel leading that church. It's talking about the messengers. And if you're not familiar with that, you got to do some studying in the Bible. How many of you know John the Baptist was called an angel? He was a messenger of God. He was not an angel in the sense that he had wings or something like that. You understand? All right, the word angel means messenger. And under the angel or the messenger of the church in Smyrna, and remember Jesus talked about who those messengers were. They were the men that led those churches. You could say they were pastors. Under the angel or the messenger of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So who's writing this letter? Jesus is. And He says this to these Christians. He says, I know your works and your tribulation. Folks, that word tribulation doesn't mean you're just having a little trouble today. That word tribulation means you are going through a heavyweight trial. Almost, and you'll see just how heavy their trial was. He says, I know your works, I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty, but you are rich. Isn't that something? Jesus is saying, I know all the things that you do for me. I know the great troubles that you're facing. I know that you have no money or material good in your life right now. He says, but you are rich. That's awesome. Remember that. And he says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews or believers and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried or tested, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Remember what the second death is? It's the lake of fire, as described later in the book of Revelation. All right. Go back up to verse 8 and let's start getting into this. Now look at how Jesus introduces himself to this church that is going through a very, very heavy set of trials. And it says this, Jesus said, send this to the messenger of the Smyrna church. These things says the first and the last, which was dead, but is alive. This is how Jesus introduces himself to the Smyrna church. It's not a coincidence. This is not just a salutation. Jesus is introducing himself to these people like this because he's saying to them, I know what it's like to have every evil thing placed upon my shoulder. I know what it's like to come against all that hell would try to bring against you. I know what it's like to have all evil on the earth against you. I know what it's like to be killed at the hands of wicked men. But then notice what he says. He reminds them, I'm alive. He reminds them of his resurrection. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. He's like, I know the death that you feel like you're going through. I know the desolation and the tribulation and the trouble that you're going through. But he's reminding them, I rose again. I rose again. And remember, we are risen with Christ. And we are seated in heavenly places with him. When Jesus says, just a reminder to you, Smyrna Christians, he said, I was dead, I'm alive. He's trying to get over to them, so are you. Amen. When I'll tell you, that is the way you look at trials right there. That is the way Jesus looks at trials. I know what you're going through may be the hardest thing that you could face on this earth, but just so you know, I rose again and you will too. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. He says, remember my resurrection. Remember that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that's living on the inside of you and will quicken your mortal bodies by that Holy Ghost. Amen? Where is that? That's Romans 8:11. Praise the Lord. He says, I'm the one that was dead and I'm alive. He said, no matter what they try to kill, they're not going to be able to kill me. Amen. Hallelujah. And there's that scripture. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. How awesome is that? Amen. Glory to God. He said, I rose again. So did you. This is how you face a trial. He says, I am the risen Christ. Go to verse 9. Look at verse 9 here in Revelation 2. He says, I know your works and your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried and tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Look at this. Go back up to, we just read verse 9 and 10 there. We're up in verse 9. Here we go. Look what he says. He says, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty. He said, I know these great troubles that you are facing. I know that you have no money right now. You have no material good. Jesus is saying you are being mocked by false believers. Do you see this in verse 9, everybody? They have tribulation. They have no money. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are believers and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. These Smyrna Christians were being ridiculed by false believers. Isn't that interesting? You know, and I'm just, you know, speaking for myself here. You know, in my experience of these last 25 years or so of serving the Lord, you know, I look at that and I read that scripture. Do you know that I would say this just for myself personally? I have been ridiculed more by other Christians than non-believers. Absolutely by far. And so now the people that are supposed to be supporting these Smyrna Christians are ridiculing them. They have no money. They're in these huge trials. Go to verse 10. Look what he says is also going on in their life. The devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. He says, be faithful unto death. Some of these Smyrna Christians were dying. Folks, think about what they're going through. Some of them are being executed. Some of them are losing their heads. Some of them are being thrown into prison. Their families are being torn apart. Their livelihoods are being destroyed. Their family units are being shredded. Think about this. Are you here tonight? This is a really heavy thing. This was a real church in a real town back in the days just after Christ had risen again. I mean, think about what they were going through. And you say, Pastor, why are you sharing all this? Well, we're going to get to that. Praise the Lord. Because this is what the Lord said to me. Go there to look at what verse 10 said. This scripture just really, it sinks into my mind. It really surprises me. Look at the first sentence of verse 10. He says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. He says, fear none of them. He says, you're going to be thrown into prison. Some are you going to be executed. Your families are going to be torn apart. All these really big things are going on. And yet none of those heavyweight trials were enough for Jesus to justify their fear. Jesus said, you're not allowed to be afraid. Don't fear. Don't get troubled in your heart. But remember what Jesus said up in verse 9? He said, you're rich. He said, you're rich. What were the Smyrna church rich in? They weren't rich in money, but they were rich in faithfulness. They were rich in loyalty. They were rich in good works. Here they were facing the harshest trial that you can face on this earth. They still love God. They serve Jesus. They were praying. They were serving. Amen. They were rich in integrity. They were rich in faithfulness to the Lord and obedience. And this is what the Lord said to me. Are you ready? Remember, Jesus said, fear none of those things that you shall suffer. And I'm sure they were tempted. But they were rich. They were rich in peace. Here they were. They were not troubled. Because we are given the indication Jesus never corrected, you know, anything of the Smyrna church. The only church out of the seven that Jesus writes to that he never corrects them in any form or fashion. Why? Because they were actually doing that. They were suppressing that fear. They were walking fearlessly in one of the hardest trials you could ever imagine. And this is what the Lord said to me. Are you ready? The Lord said to me, he said, the church, because when he told me, he said, my people are troubled. Go back and look at the Smyrna church of Revelation chapter 2. And then I wrote it down, what the Lord said to me, and we can see it in these scriptures. The Lord said this very, very clearly to me. The church of Smyrna had big troubles, but they were not troubled. They had big troubles, but were not troubled. He said, your generation, meaning the people that are alive in your society on the earth right now, it's not talking about just people my age or near my age. Talking about the generation of Christians in America right now. Your generation has small troubles and yet is very troubled. The Smyrna church had huge troubles, but were not troubled. In our generation, of course, there's exceptions, right? We know that there's some people that we've known that have gone through heavyweight trials and maybe the loss of a loved one or something like that, all right? But the Lord said this to me. He said, your generation has small troubles and yet is very troubled in heart and mind. Now, this is the next thing he said to me, which really, really made me stand back. I'll be honest. He said, the troubles of your generation are emotional, marital, and soulish. The word soulish means of the soul, meaning of the mind, the will, the intellect, and the emotions and the feelings of man. Wow. But Jesus told the Smyrna church, he said, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. That's the Lord telling the Smyrna church, hey, stand up to your troubles. Stand up to your troubles. Now, when the Lord spoke to me and said the trials of your generation are emotional, marital, and soulish, that's not the Lord trying to diminish or criticize what we're going through. He's trying to get it over to us that what we're facing right now in our generation is completely fixable. Amen. Because if it's emotional, soulish, or marital, that can be fixed through the renewing of the mind. How many of you know, if you were the Smyrna church and you were thrown in prison, you're not getting out of there just by the renewing of your mind. If they're executing you by chopping off your head, you cannot just get out of that or change that by the renewing of your mind. Folks, the troubles that we are facing in this day and time are relatively small compared to what Christians had back in the past. And God told them, he said, look it, he says, the devil's going to cast some of you into prison. Now, that doesn't mean the devil physically comes and grabs somebody. That means, and throws them into jail. That means the devil has to inspire somebody against you who will then act unfairly or unjust against you and then cast them into prison, right? Folks, I'll tell you what, the devil's still doing that same thing here today. He's going to try to inspire people against you. He's going to try to get you to be concerned about what others are doing and what hurtful things they've done or said. But remember, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Fear none of them. Amen. Glory to God. Because I'll tell you what, if we're just facing emotional troubles, and when I say that, I can understand, people are going to get upset. People are going to say, oh, that pastor up there is just diminishing my trials. You know, making it sound, no, I'm here to tell you, they're fixable. Folks, stand up to your troubles. Stand up to them. Jesus told the Smyrna church, he says, stand up to them. Even if you die, he says, be faithful unto death. He said, I'll put a crown of life on you. And he says, and for eternity, I will show you off as the ones that stood up to your troubles, that did whatever it took. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I know our society is nowhere close to what the Smyrna society was facing in those days. You know, it's just not. So the purpose of it, you know, and of this message is that we cannot allow these things that are relatively small to get us all disturbed in our emotions, disturbed in our heart, disturbed in our mind, getting fear and worry and all these things. It matters. It matters. The Lord said the church at Smyrna had big troubles, but they were not troubled. Folks, we cannot prevent troubles, but we can prevent troubled. God didn't ask us. God never said to prevent troubles. You can't prevent them all. But he told us, prevent being trouble-minded. Don't be trouble-hearted. Amen. Praise the Lord. And again, there's exceptions. There is people that have gone through real troubles. I'm not saying that God is diminishing what people are going through. All right? But much, in a general sense, much of what we go through is emotional and soulish. And the good news is that those issues can be handled by getting renewed in our minds. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord. Now, we're going to look at three reasons why it matters. Are you ready for this here tonight? Three reasons why it matters that we do not get troubled in these last days. All right. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Oh, when the Lord spoke that to me, I'll tell you what, it fired me up. It made me realize, I'm thinking, wait a minute. These Christians 2,000 years ago who've had the Word of God a whole lot less than we have, we arguably, in this generation, know more about the Bible than those Christians did back then, but yet they were more fearless than we are today. Again, I'm not indicting everybody. You understand? I'm just saying, generally speaking, we got to guard our heart in these last days to make sure that we're not troubled. How is it? They knew, they didn't have all of the New Testament. They didn't have the book of Revelation. They didn't have a lot of the Pauline epistles. They didn't have much of the book of Acts. I mean, some of them probably did. But think of what they did and what they accomplished with so little. In our generation, we really sometimes, we get troubled over things that should not move us at all. All right. Matthew chapter 4, starting verse 1. How many of you know in Matthew chapter 4, the devil came and tempted Jesus? I almost had it backwards there, didn't I? Don't want to mix that up. Jesus came and tempted the devil. We know, well, maybe that's actually what we do. We got to tempt him to run and flee and get away from us. That's what we do. Now, we're going to read this passage. Many of us are familiar with it. What I'll do is I'll just kind of teach as we go. Sometimes I read the entire passage and then go back. But for the sake of time, let's just teach as we go. Here's the first thing. Let's read the first few verses. Jesus was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Boy, there's a huge sermon in that one verse right there. Modern day Christianity does not want to believe that the Holy Spirit would lead anybody into a wilderness. All right, anyway. I guess Christians start getting nervous with that. Yeah, anyway. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hungered. That's probably to say the least. And when the tempter, when Satan himself came to him, the tempter said to Jesus, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I was praying that verse earlier tonight. Look at this. Here's the number one reason why it matters that we do not get troubled in these last days. All right? Because when we get troubled and we start to get overwhelmed in our hearts and our minds, we will start to seek an easy way out. Are you here tonight? Number one reason why you want to resist being trouble-hearted. Number one reason why you want to resist being trouble-minded. Now again, you cannot prevent all troubles. Folks, we are supposed to be those that fear not the things that we go through. We are supposed to be those that are not moved, not shaken. Amen. We cast our burdens upon the Lord. He shall sustain us. Praise the Lord. Number one thing, you don't want to be troubled in these last days because you do not want to start to develop a mentality that desires an easy way out. The devil will tempt every believer who gets troubled and every believer who stands strong. He will show you an easier way. All right? Look at what he did with Jesus right here. All right? He tempted Jesus to take an easy way out. Was it wrong for Jesus to eat bread? No. The process of eating bread, Jesus was hungry. Jesus had a natural need, just like you and I have natural needs. There's nothing wrong with eating bread when you're hungry, right? The act of eating bread is not wrong unless the devil told you to do it. Right? If the devil tells you to eat bread, it's now wrong to eat that bread. All right. Do you see what's going on here? The devil will try to use our needs against the plan of God. Get a hold of this. The devil will try to use our natural needs against the plan of God in your life. Did the Father want to feed Jesus' son? Sure. Does God want to feed me and you? Yes. Does God want you to have plenty of bread? Does the Bible promise us that he will give bread to the eater? Amen. He will give bread to the eater, right? But he does not want you eating bread if it came from the devil himself, right? And so the devil knows this. The devil will leverage our natural needs against the plan of God in our life. God wants you to eat. He wants you to be full. He wants to feed you. But he doesn't want you to obey the devil in order to do it. Oh boy. Do I see a lot of Christians who, you know, they'll have a need. Oh, pastor, I've got a social need that I want to fulfill. Oh, I've got this need, this relational need. Oh, I've got a need with my job. I've got a need with this. I've got a need for that. And so I can't be in the house of God. I can't serve God fully. All you're doing is you're listening to the devil who's leveraging your needs against you. If all of a sudden we don't obey God in order to meet our natural needs, hello? Because it's an easy way out. It would have been much easier for Jesus to use that anointing and power just to turn the stones into bread. It would have been a lot easier. What an easy way out. Problem solved. I'll just fix it. But Jesus knew. He's like, I can't fix this problem that way because the devil wants me to do it. The devil wants me to think that my needs are the most important thing in my life. There is somebody's needs that are more important than our own, and that's the Lord's needs. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. The devil will give people practical advice of how to put your needs in front of God. And this is what I sent out. How many of you got that text that I sent out earlier in the week? You wouldn't get that text message? It's not what you need. It is who you need. Amen. The Lord dealt with me because, you know, we say all the time, which is absolutely right. It's not what we have. It's who we have. And the Lord, you know, I was saying that just during the week. And, you know, and the Lord just kind of arrested me on it and stopped. He said, that's not only true. It's not what you need. It's who you need. Amen. Amen. The Lord knew if he did what Satan wanted him to do, it was going to separate him from his Father. He knew that he needed the Father more than he needed that bread. I need Jesus Christ more than I need my paycheck. I need Jesus Christ more than I need, any social need. You know, I need Jesus more than I need friendship and games and hangouts and all that. I need Jesus more than I need bread. I need Jesus more than I need water. You see what I mean? When the devil will simply put up natural things in front of the things of God. It could be like, hey, you know, chase sports instead of, you know, church. What is that? That's the devil just dangling, you know, some natural thing. Well, we need to do that. We love to do that. We do that. Listen, I'm all for sports too. Praise God. I'm into sports. I played sports growing up. My kids play sports. That's all fine and good. But I'll tell you what, not in front of God. There's God's way of having that recreation in your life, or there's the devil's way. The devil's way will always pit it against something that is sacred to God. That's what he'll do. He'll say, oh, you'll do this. You'll enjoy this. You'll get more of this. It's no different than what Jesus faced in the wilderness. You need this bread, Jesus. You need it. You need it. Jesus is saying, I need my Father. I need my Father. That's what Jesus said. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He says, I need the words that proceed out of the mouth of my God. And if I eat that bread because you said it, it's going to separate me from the word. What is it that tries to separate you from the word of God in your life? The devil will always say, you need this more. You need that relationship more. You need this job more. You need that money more. No, you don't. You need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Are you here tonight? When we're troubled, Jesus, you could say in a minor sense or maybe a major sense, I don't know. I've never gone 40 days without eating. I imagine, you know, especially here in America, that's a problem. Now, if you don't go and, anyway, that's a whole different story. I see Christians sometimes, they go out, I was just talking to one, I've talked to several people that I've talked about, well, I went on a 40-day fast and got sick. I didn't eat for 30 days and, oh, I was talking to a pastor, a wonderful man. He literally got hospitalized trying to mimic Jesus' 40-day fast. You better, I'll tell you what, if you better hear from God, because that wasn't an instruction. Jesus was in the wilderness. You understand, fasting, you know, talking to God, I mean, you better know for sure that you're called to do that. All right? You understand. Jesus, you could say, was in need, or he was, you know, facing a troubling situation. He had a need. He was very hungry, you know, to the point where he probably felt like he was very malnourished, or felt like he could die or something like that. And the devil stepped in, and the devil thought Jesus was weak. But here's the thing, Jesus wasn't weak. He just spent 40 days talking to God. All right. Amen. When you spend 40 days talking to God instead of eating, I can guarantee you that's not Jesus' weakest moment. That's his strongest moment. But I'm telling you, just naturally in his body was probably feeling that way. And of course, the devil stepped in and said, hey, I'll give you an easy way out. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you want an easy way out, the devil will give you 100 different options for an easy way out. He'll give you an easy way out of your marriage. He'll give you an easy way out of your church. He'll give you an easy way out of relationships. He'll give you an easy way out of reading the Bible. He'll give you an easy way out of praying. He'll give you an easy way out of tithing. He'll give you an easy way out. He'll just say, you know what? It'll be a lot easier if you just don't do it. Praise the Lord. It's absolutely right. It's not what you need. It's who you need. And I'm realizing that. I bring very few of my needs to God. I bring very few of them. Because the Bible says if we have a need, we receive it by faith. Father, here's my need. There, it's done. How long does it take for me to receive my need by faith? Probably less than 10 seconds. I do not have to labor in prayer to get my needs. I do not. We are not told to labor in prayer for our needs. But, you know, sometimes we labor in prayer for others. Amen. And also we take time because it's not what I need, it's who I need. I take the time because I need him. It's fellowship with him that I need. Believe me, fellowship with God solves everything. So, well, does that make all my troubles go away? That's not what I said. It'll solve everything in here. So that you will be so strong that you hardly even notice the storms on the outside. Amen. That's why the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you face trials and temptations of different kinds. Count it all joy. He says, go ahead and have fun with the trial. Isn't that interesting? Why would God say that? Count it all joy. Because it's possible. It's possible. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our time is getting away from us here. Let's real quickly move on. Verse 5, it says, then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Since the devil could not get Jesus through the bread to take advantage of his needs, and you could say that was a need of poverty, meaning in the sense that, I'm not saying that Jesus was impoverished, I'm just saying he had a need, he had a lack at that moment. And so Jesus didn't give in. How many of you know Jesus wasn't troubled over what he lacked? And notice what he said. He said, I don't need that as much as you think I do. I love that. He said, I don't need that as much as you think I do. What I really need is the word that's proceeding out of the mouth of God. He said, you know, anyway, there's so many things. Jesus was saying, I'm more hungry for God's word than I am that bread. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Anyway, there's so many things I could digress on with that. And the devil took him to a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, verse 6. And then he said to him, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. Well, that temple was many stories tall. You don't want to cast yourself off of that. It says, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And how many of you know that's Psalm 91? The devil quotes scripture. Isn't that very interesting? If he can't leverage your needs against you, he will even try to make death seem more appealing in the time of trouble as a way out. Think about what was the devil trying to do? Trying to get Jesus to think that death, or, you know, to jump off from there, you know, would solve all of his problems. Isn't that interesting? I mean, Jesus knew that you cannot abuse that scripture. You cannot, just because the Bible says, you know, angels will bear you up in their hands, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone, that doesn't mean we should all go jump off the top of the church building here tonight. And Jesus said that. You're tempting the Lord, your God. Don't do that. You don't abuse the scripture like that. All right? But Jesus was being, you know, very much tempted with death. He was, you know, being told this is an easier way out. Sometimes people, and again, I don't know if there's anybody in here that's ever been through this, but there's people that have been brought down so hard. Where did suicidal thoughts gain supremacy over somebody? They first got troubled in their heart. They got troubled in their mind. And all of a sudden the devil said, you know what? It'd just be better to jump. It'd be an easier way out. I'll tell you what, God's got a better way out of anything you're facing. Yes, absolutely. We got to move on for the sake of time. I was going to go deeper into Matthew chapter 4. Go over to Matthew chapter 11. Go to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to end in this chapter. Matthew chapter 11. I gave you the first thing. When you're troubled, the devil will tempt you to desire ease. Aren't you glad those Smyrna churches, you know, that Smyrna church, they didn't demand ease from God. They didn't demand ease. They didn't say, oh, Lord, make it easier. Jesus said, don't fear those things that you'll suffer. And they said, okay. Okay. They had great troubles, but they weren't troubled. Do you know the difference? You know, do we understand that that's what we're talking about here tonight? There's a difference between troubles. Anyone ever had troubles? Anybody? Anyone? Anyone have any troubles this week? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know, ever had troubles just come against you? But guess what? Jesus said, you know, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You do not have to be troubled. That's what the world needs to see, because it's supernatural. People without Jesus cannot achieve that. They have troubles. They must be troubled. They have to be. They're just troubled. But with Christ, we can absolutely confound the world, because we can have troubles, but we're not troubled. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go over to Matthew 11. How many of you remember John the Baptist? Let's go to verse 1. Do you think John the Baptist was a pretty significant guy? He was and is. And let's look at this. It says, it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, that Jesus departed there and departed there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, heard in the prison. So now we know that John has been imprisoned, but before he was imprisoned, he was out in the wilderness. And remember, he was preaching the word of God so much so that the whole region came out to hear him. He was absolutely the man of the hour until Jesus entered his ministry. And John the Baptist, he baptized Christ in the Jordan River, remember? And John saw what no other prophet of the Old Testament ever saw. All the prophets of the Old Testament, they all prophesied about Christ. John the Baptist got to baptize Christ. That's why Jesus says, of those born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist didn't just prophesy about Christ. He handled Christ. He baptized him, right? And when Jesus was water baptized in the Jordan River, remember what John said? He said, behold, I saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove and rest upon him. That does not mean the Holy Spirit looks like a dove, right? Don't believe the Hallmark Channel, all right? It did not say the Holy Spirit was a dove. All right, it says in that manner and how the Holy Ghost descended upon Jesus. And remember, John the Baptist said, I heard a voice from heaven. And it said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If you had that experience of baptizing Jesus, seeing the Holy Spirit descend, hearing God speak out of heaven, wouldn't that change you forever? Would you, if you saw that happen, wouldn't you believe that this is the Messiah? When God actually tells you from heaven, like externally? Yeah, it was a big moment. But now, moving forward, John gets arrested. Remember, you know, that woman there had that desire to see him arrested and beheaded. When John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, John sent two of his own disciples. So remember, John the Baptist had disciples or students of his own. Now look what he says in verse 3. And John said to these disciples, he said, say unto him, he sends these two men over to Jesus to ask Jesus, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Think about that question. What is possibly getting John to think that way? Let's keep reading. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John what? Again. Again. This wasn't the first time that John had this issue. You say, Pastor, you're making John the Baptist look bad. No, I'm not. Because Jesus is about to say how awesome he is. But Jesus, you know, is going to explain some things here. Jesus said unto them, go show John again those things which you do see and hear. He says, the blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf can hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And look at verse 6. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in him. That's Jesus telling John, you're being tempted to be offended because things are not happening in your life the way you thought they should. At one moment, I mean, think about John. He did everything right. He was a forerunner of Christ. He was a mighty man, faithful to Jesus. He's the one that said, he must increase, I must decrease. He literally stepped out of the light so Jesus could, you know, take the forefront. Remember this? This is a humble man. This is a faithful man. This is a man who did everything that God told him to do, and he still ended up in jail. Wow. And then here he was, sitting in that prison cell, and the devil's knocking on John the Baptist's mind, saying, maybe he's not the one. Maybe he's not the Messiah. Maybe you missed it. Maybe you're not the forerunner. Maybe you're just worthless now. Think about this. Maybe, and all of a sudden, John's sitting there hearing the devil just no doubt talking to him and tempting him to the point where he says, hey, he calls from the prison cell, hey, bring me two of my students. And they bring him two of his students, and he speaks out through the jail cell, says, you go and find Jesus of Nazareth and double check again and see if he truly is the Messiah, or should we look for another one? Think about that. And Jesus very sweetly said, you go show and tell John again what things we do see and hear. Tell him that the dead are raised from, you know, the dead are raised back to life. Tell him that the lame walk and are healed. Tell him that the blind receive their sight. Tell him that the gospel is preached to the poor, and blessed are those that are not offended in me. Wow. That jail cell was sitting there speaking to John. This is why we don't want to be troubled. All John could see was his troubles, and he did not have the vision from God. Here's why it matters that we do not get troubled. When we are troubled, here's the second thing, we lose sight of what God has done. We lose sight of what God has done. John lost sight. Think about it. I don't mean natural sight. But all of a sudden, he got so overwhelmed and troubled by that prison cell and everything, and we can understand that from a human standpoint, right? You know, and John's sitting there, you know, getting all these thoughts, and that prison cell starts to convince him that maybe Jesus isn't the one. And Jesus says, but wait, John, because of your ministry, the lame are walking, the deaf are receiving their hearing, the sight of the blind is being recovered, the poor are hearing the gospel. Folks, think about this. When we get troubled, we can't see what God is really doing. Here's the fact of the matter. Even though we go through very, you know, harsh troubles, you know, at times, again, most of it is a lot, we have to deal with our thinking and our emotions and our feelings and such. But when we're going through these troubles, it tries to blind us from what God has done in our life and what God is doing around us. folks, I mean, just as a pastor, when I say this, this is not a family church commercial. Thank God for every church in this town that's getting souls saved, folks. Thank God for churches that are preaching the word and praising God, and they're uncompromised, and we are by no means, we're one of many. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Great brothers and sisters around us. You know, that's a wonderful thing. But as a pastor, just over the years, I've seen people get so wound up in their troubles that all of a sudden they miss the dozen miracles that they've received by sitting in a Bible teaching in a Holy Ghost church. You know, they'll forget what God has done. They'll forget the kids they received, the marriage that was restored, their bodies were healed, all the things that are done, and all they can see is their troubles at the present. Or all of a sudden they'll say, you know, I just don't like, we don't have this program, we don't have that program. You know? And I want to say, are you aware of the souls that got saved this week? And I'm not talking about just here in Jamestown, but a great example is like the city revival department. They're going out. We're at all these things. People are getting saved, all this stuff. And then people, you know, will want to complain about, you know, they missed a couple of weeks in church and they didn't get a call saying that they were missed. Folks, we cannot get overwhelmed with our pettiness, right? We got to be able to see what God is doing. Amen. You know, during the tithes and offerings here tonight, and I'm just using this as an example from this church, because this is a church I pastor. You know, I know other great churches are doing wonderful things and greater things than us, and so be it. I hope another church comes in and gets this whole city saved, right? Right? It don't have to be, I'm just saying, whatever it takes to get everybody born again, get Christians taught up in the Word of God. We're not trying to have a monopoly or anything like that, you know? We're just part of the puzzle. But, you know, I see that all the time where people will get disgruntled or upset and they start complaining about petty things. It's, you know, and then you just want to say, but have you seen, do you realize, you know, the thousands of people that will hear the gospel? Do you realize that? You know, and I used that example earlier on about the you know, newspaper articles, the radio. This message, I know we have, what, 60 people here in front of us right now, maybe? You know, something like that. This message, though, before it's all said and done, will be spoken in the ears of thousands. By the time it goes to radio, by the time it goes to internet, by the time it goes out. And that is not the work of one man. That is the work of an entire church family. All right? Amen. Look at what God is doing around you. Don't allow your troubles to give you a tunnel vision. All of a sudden, only John was preaching to the hillsides filled with people. He was the greatest prophet of his day until Jesus came along, right? I mean, all these things. And all of a sudden, his life had, you know, seemingly shrunk to what he felt was worthlessness, and the only thing he could see was that jail cell. And Jesus had to go remind him, look what God is doing. Look what God is doing around you. Amen. Folks, don't let your troubles steal your sight of what God has done in your life and is doing around you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we'll finish it up right here. Go down to verse 12. Go to verse 12. And Jesus said this verse. He was still talking about John the Baptist and the troubles that John the Baptist went through. Obviously, with, you know, John the Baptist was arrested. He was treated unjustly. He was persecuted, eventually martyred. All right, look at this. And then Jesus says this. He says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I'm just going to tell you something. This verse actually came to me supernaturally this week. I was texting, actually, a couple from this church, and I was responding to a text message. The Lord spoke the second half of that verse to me audibly this week. Audibly. If you'd been in the room, I believe you would have heard it. It was that real. I mean, just that, it came, it sounded like it came from the outside. You know, it was the voice of God, And, you know, the Lord, you know, spoke to me the last half of this verse. He said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And I heard in it, it just struck me, and I said, Lord, I got to confess. I don't remember the chapter and verse where you said that. You ever been there before? The Lord says something to you, and you know it's in the Bible, and you're like, wait a minute, I don't remember that. The chapter and verse, I know Jesus said it, I knew about where it was, but I didn't know exactly where it was. And so I started studying Matthew chapter 11, and isn't that a really interesting verse? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. When we do our studying, there are two kinds of people being talked about in this verse. The first half is talking about those that don't know God and persecute or hate what God's doing. And the second half is talking about those that love what God's doing. All right? The first half is about sinners, and the second half is about Christians. Can we bring it up in the Amplified? Let me show you this. The Amplified gets it right. Praise God. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault. That's exactly what John the Baptist faced. All right? Violent assault. When you study out the Greek, it literally means, when he says he suffers violence, it says the kingdom of heaven is pressed upon. Pressed upon. Or pressure and troubles is what it's talking about. Has anyone ever felt the pressure of life before? Okay, three of you? Wow, all right. I have felt the pressure or the violent assault of life. Have you ever been pressured, pressed upon? He says, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault and violent men. Okay, now we're not the ones assaulting the kingdom of heaven, are we? No. All right. But now it says violent men seize it, the kingdom of heaven, by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Isn't that something? Woo! We are not those assaulting the kingdom of God. We are those that are taking the share of the precious prize of the heavenly kingdom, right? With ardent zeal and intense exertion. I hope that describes me. I hope that describes me. See, the violent that the Bible, Jesus is saying here, the kingdom of heaven. Is there anybody a part of it? Anyone a part of it? Anyone? All right, that's us, okay? There's great pressure. There's great pressure for us to give up. There's great pressure for us to take an easy way out. There's great pressure when we feel that assault. Folks, how long have I been warning the church about the pressure and the assault of the enemy, the attack, and these forces of darkness pressing against God's people? But then it says this, but there are those violent ones. Violent ones. Now he's talking about us. Violent ones. Oh my goodness. The Bible calls me a violent man. The word violent, you know, we think of that word. We think of a weapon and we're hurting somebody. It's very negative, right? But it's talking about the amount of force or exertion that we put into it. But people with great zeal, they seize after heaven with great force as if it is a precious prize, and a share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want that to describe me. Praise the Lord. Here's the third point. We'll end right here. Are you ready? We have to press into God more than we're pressed upon. Can you bring it up in the King James again? Notice what's going on. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. There's that push, that pressure on us. But the violent push back or press into God more than we're pressed upon. Folks, we've got to stand up and deliver, you know, fellowship with God and deliver faith. Amen. The world should not and cannot crush us. what is in us is greater than anything in this world. And when the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence or pressure, guess what? We can shove back harder than it ever pressed upon us to begin with. What does it mean to take the kingdom of heaven by force? That means to lay hold of it through prayer, lay hold of it through word, lay hold of it through obedience, lay hold of it through our knowledge of God and our fellowship with God and our desire to know Him. Amen. I don't know about you. I am not taking this pressure that is facing the body of Christ right now without pushing back with greater force. I am not going to sit down and get all troubled. Say, Pastor, did something happen? No. Well, yes and no. There's always something happening in all of our lives, right? And I'm just here to tell you, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence right now at the hands of the enemy, trying to pressure Christians. And Christians, we cannot be troubled. We've got to push back harder than we're being pressed upon. Listen, I can lift more than the devil can lift. I can run faster than the devil can run. Not because of me, because Jesus is in me. I have the love of God. He's trying to work on hate. He is impatient. I have the patience of God. He is unkind. We have the kindness of God. Do you see what I'm saying? Glory to God. And so when you get troubled, sometimes when people get troubled, they fail to press into God more than they're being pressed upon. Anybody being pressed upon? Boy, I don't want to admit that. Wouldn't want to admit that. If you're being pressed upon, press back harder. You've got more in you than the devil ever thought he had. And that's what Jesus says in this same passage. He says of women, you know, men born of women, which I think is pretty much everybody, right? Is, you know, well, no, I'm not, that sounds sacrilegious. I wasn't like, that was the point Jesus was making. That sounded like I rebuked the Lord or something. Jesus is saying, of everybody born, right? Jesus was saying, there's none greater. He said, except those that be, you know, those of the king, even the smallest or the least of the kingdom of heaven are greater than he. You have something greater in you, because John was executed before Jesus ever rose again, before he ever ascended, and before the Holy Ghost was ever sent to us. You have something greater. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Did you get something out of this here tonight? I know I went a little bit longer, but it's going to help us. Folks, remember this. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. There's pressure. There's weight trying to come down on God's people, trying to get us to look at little petty things and choose an easy way out, look at our needs. Well, I need this. It's not what you need. It's who you need. I encourage you, spend some time. And I know it just seems like something every pastor should say, or it's just a regular thing. Who's going to stand up? And I'm just saying this general speaking. Yes, everybody in this room, but even in, you know, other churches and, you know, the other church that I pastor and all of us. Who's going to stand up? Not saying you're not. Who's going to start putting down some devices and TV? Who's going to start getting into the throne room of God? Who's going to start going in, hearing His voice, going out? Amen. Who's going to take it by force? Somebody somewhere. Say, Pastor, that sounds radical. No, Jesus is saying, make sure you press more into God than you're being pressed upon. Because you've got pressure. And again, oh, I got to use the illustration. Do I have any unopened water bottles? They're all open. You've got an unopened one? There we go. Perfect. It's even this convenient little size. All right? No matter how strong any of us are in here, we cannot, by the laws of physics, we cannot crush open this bottle as long as it stays sealed. All right, if you break that seal, well, yeah, then you could. And why is that? Because the pressure of that water pushing back against my hand is far greater than any strength on the outside. Yeah, you can hear, you know, there's some crushing going on. This bottle's being crushed and everything. But it is never, ever going to break, because what is on the inside is pushing back a lot harder. You're going to have to push back. I'm going to have to push back. The violent take it by force. Now, I have to say this before I pray. Wouldn't it just be funny of God if I was up here, they're like, press up, and it just goes, boom. Every time I do this illustration, I'm wondering, you know, God's gonna just pull a prank on me, have some fun. Oh, this belongs to Kara. Oh, I can have it. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love you tonight. We praise you. Lord, you said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. The press, we win that heavenly prize because we press into God harder than what we're being pressed upon. That was the answer for the Smyrna church. They had troubles, but they were not troubled. Or, just like Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm pressed, but I'm not crushed. Father, we know what is on the inside of us is greater than any force that would pressure us in this life. Father, we've got to press in. We've got to come to you. We've got to get into your presence. If we're troubled in this life, the devil's going to pound on us to take an easy way out. I see the devil is pounding on marriages, spouses to take easy way out of that marriage. I see Christians being pounded in their mind to take an easy way out of their church, take an easy way out of their relationship with God. Go find something more comfortable and convenient. Lord, we saw that the devil tried to press upon you with that need to eat. Try to get you to turn that bread, that stone, those stones into bread. But you said that you needed the Word of God more than you needed that food. And Lord, thank you that we will not put natural needs in front of spiritual needs. Thank you, Lord God. And when we're pressed upon, we press into God more than we ever are pressed upon. Father, I just pray for this congregation. I pray that, Lord, that mentality, that heart that you spoke of, when you said the violent take it by force, that's not weird, that's not controversial, but a heart to lay hold of what heaven wants us to do. Lord Jesus, I want to know you. Lord Jesus, I want to fulfill all that you have for us. Lord, I want to know your ways. I want to think like you think. I want to walk like you walk. And Father, I just believe this congregation feels the same way. Father, we just bless you. We glorify you tonight. With all heads bowed, every eye closed before we dismiss. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, you shall be saved. I'll tell you what, the greatest decision you could ever make is to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to cleanse you of your sins, to make you a child of God, to give you eternal life. If you're here tonight and you've never made that decision, I know just about everybody in here tonight. But just in case I've missed somebody, if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need my sins washed away. I want to know that heaven is my home. If that's you, I'm not going to make you stand up or anything like that. I'm just simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, between you and the Lord, you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But we need to take just one step towards God. And so if that's you, could you just lift your hand? Just lift your hand quickly. Say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I want to know that my sins are washed away. Is there anybody before we dismiss? I just want to make sure. Appreciate everyone being real patient tonight. Father God, I don't see any hands. But Lord God, if there's somebody within the sound of my voice that has never made Jesus their Lord, then Father, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. Lord, we ask that you would send laborers into their path, that they would be saved and born again. And Father, we praise you. We're going to be doers of this word. Father, we're going to stir ourselves up. Lord, we're not going to sit idle by and let this world just pressure us right into being trouble-minded and troubled-hearted. And Father, we just give you the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand up. Let's give God some glory here tonight. I appreciate